In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. In the Gospel reading today, Jesus is standing outside the temple gates, watching a flood of humanity stream toward the temple before him. Jews living all over the Roman Empire would visit Jerusalem to celebrate festivals and to bring their gifts to the temple. In fact, the temple in Jerusalem was one of the finest architectural structures in the entire Roman Empire. The Jews, who were this tiny little ethnic minority in the vast Roman Empire, were able to build this incredible temple because the giving of Jews who lived throughout the Roman Empire all flowed to one place to support the temple. The polytheistic peoples that lived around them, they would give to the local city temple that honored the local city god, but the Jews gave to honor the one God who, in their understanding, had one true temple. So giving to the temple was not a minor issue. It was huge. The temple was the pride of Judaism. It was its holy cause, and it was its claim to fame, really, among all of the other subjugated peoples of the empire. When wealthy Jews from Jerusalem or from the other side of the Mediterranean visited, they made gifts to the temple, special gifts, and their gifts were celebrated. They wore fine clothes, and trumpets were blared. Of course they were celebrated. The temple was this massive institution with a massive budget, and its director of development made sure that the big donors were given celebrity status. There's nothing wrong with that, except that Jesus calls us to a way of thinking that is radically different from that. In Jesus' story, as that year's major donors were on their way being greeted as celebrities, a widow walks up to the temple treasury and drops in two mites. Jesus isn't talking about those itchy little mites, bugs. He's using a traditional name for the smallest coin that was used in the ancient Israel at that time, the name that you find in older translations of the King James Bible. She dropped in two small coins that by today's standards were probably worth about $2 to $4. And then Jesus informs his disciples that that was all that she had. And she probably shouldn't have given it. It made no practical impact on the temple budget whatsoever. The two coins could have been easily lost at the bottom of the offering basket, and no one would have known or ever really cared. But in her possession, those two mites could have bought a loaf of bread that might sustain a person for 2 or 3 days. If she had held on to those two mites and then gotten two more the next day, maybe she could have afforded more than a loaf of bread. So what she did was entirely impractical. And honestly, I'm not sure that Jesus would have counseled her to give it. He never tells his disciples that anyone should give all their money to the temple. As a policy, that would be abusive, especially to the poor. He's simply observing what's happening in the temple, and he uses what he sees to make a point. The widow's gift was much smaller than the gifts of the wealthy temple patrons. And so Jesus' first point is to tell us that God doesn't have a big ledger and doesn't count how much we give. God doesn't honor the person who gives numerically more mites or denarii or dollars. God doesn't count how much you give, because somebody cover Elaine Mistily's ears, our business manager. cover her ears. God doesn't count how much you give because the fact is God doesn't need your money. Elaine does not want to hear me say that. But if there is something in this world that God wants done, and you or I close ourselves off and we're not generous enough to do it, God can move in someone else's heart to give. And even if no one opens their hearts and gives, even think about places where everyone is poor financially and they have very little to give, God's resources are endless. God will find ways to transform people's lives, ways that don't require any money at all. God is not sitting around waiting for us to complete the pledge drive before he begins to work. Jesus does say that the widow gave all she had. Her percentage gift from her possessions was a whole lot bigger than that of the wealthy ones who gave from their abundance. And I do think that that's significant. When the widow gave, the fact that she had given changed the opportunities that were available to her. It affected her lifestyle. She had less buying power as a result and risked her very life. She felt that giving should be a major part of her lifestyle, and what she gave reflects that. But I don't think that the percentage idea is what Jesus was really pointing to either, even though there's a nice little percentage giving chart in your stewardship packet this fall. I don't think that God is up there, out there, calculating the percentage of anyone's income that is devoted to charitable giving and then setting up a ranking system and judging us accordingly. That's not the point of what Jesus is talking about either. Most of us, though, calculate our giving to church or charity or other causes so that it doesn't really actually affect our lifestyle. Like the people in Jesus' day, we give from our abundance and pretty much only from our abundance. But there are people in this world, and maybe there are some sitting here today, whose lifestyle probably is being affected by what they give, because they make it a substantial part of their budget, and they do that intentionally. The widow gave everything she had. What does it mean when someone gives everything? What are they doing? Are they calculating out an appropriate charitable gift with their financial advisor and just deciding to give more of that? No. What they're doing, what this widow with the two mites is doing, what the widow in the Old Testament lesson who gives the last bit of flour and oil to a neighbor, what they are doing is something that's not just quantitatively different, it's qualitatively different. To explore that just a little further, let me ask you to consider a question. Is the church a civic organization? Is serving in the ministries of the church the same thing as volunteering at the local library or the arts center or some other civic organization? At the surface, there are all kinds of similarities between these kinds of organizations. But there is a profound difference between serving in a ministry here at St. Francis and volunteering at a local civic organization. And if you or I don't see that or don't appreciate that at any given moment, then we need to dig deeper into what Christianity is all about. At St. Francis, we are really seeking to be a community that embodies God's values in the world. God's love, God's forgiveness, God's generosity, God's hospitality. And if we make progress in that, if we really devote ourselves to that, then each person here is going to grow to be more like Jesus. And this whole community will more fully embody God's presence in the world. That's the purpose of church. We are called to be God's community, not just a bunch of people who do nice, generous, charitable things. In the New Testament, the church is envisioned as the bride of Christ. When you get married, you don't calculate a reasonable and manageable portion of your income or assets to share with your spouse. At least not if you want to stay married. You join your households. You join your lives together. You manage your priorities together. You create a household where others can be nurtured, whether those others be children or neighbors or friends. You give your all. You give everything you have. You are open and vulnerable. That's what the widow at the temple understood, that perhaps others who gave much more than she did that day did not understand. She did something radical. She risked vulnerability. She gave all she had, her entire self, to God. In fact, the Greek phrase in the gospel that says she gave all she had actually means she gave her life. I really wish that the lectionary did not put this gospel text right in the middle of our pledge campaign. Because if I were to finish this sermon by saying, now everybody, get out your pledge card, it would trivialize what Jesus is trying to teach. His teaching throughout the Gospels isn't about creating a to-do list for us. It's not about that checklist that Krista preached about a few weeks ago. His teaching opens up a whole new way of being in the world, invites us into a whole new relationship with God. The church is a community of people who seek to open themselves up to God and to become more like Jesus. St. Francis is that local institution, that local face of the church that provides a context and a vehicle for all of us to join together in that calling. Its programs do need your generosity. Is that better, Elaine? Our programs do need your energy and your love and your hospitality. But if St. Francis were to hit hard financial times at some point and even close its doors someday, God would still be at work in this community. Because God doesn't need your money. God doesn't even want your money. God wants you to be God's representative, God's being in the world. In Jesus, God gave himself extravagantly, with total love, total generosity, total forgiveness, in a total embrace of all of us, exactly as we are. So now God invites us to give ourselves totally, without reservation, to share in the life of love that Jesus showed us and that God's grace makes possible. That's why we're here. Amen.